thanks, JG. That's awesome. Little pep talk before the pep talk.
Woo.
Yeah. So lean in. Here we go. I got my timer going. We got 30 minutes to lean in. You understand? Just kidding. Hey, I'm excited to share this morning. You know, I love that song that we ended with. We didn't plan it this way, but God did. And just talking about what happens in the middle. What happens in the middle of life? And what I want to talk about this morning is that there's a lot of time around the table. The table, not just for food, but the table is where we have our conversation. The table is where we show honor to one another. The table is where we value one another. And so I want to, the title of my message this morning is Set the Table. I just want to start off right off the bat with this verse in Psalm 23. It's a very famous psalm. It's King David reflecting on his life with the Lord. And King David, though he is anointed by God to be king over Israel, it was spoken over him in the beginning, like the song just said, you are anointed to be king. Yeah. You will be one of the greatest kings that Israel has ever seen. But in the middle of all that, he has to wait. He has to battle. He has to fight. He has enemies coming against him. He has his own family members telling him that he's never going to amount to it, that he's a loser, that he's the smallest, he's the youngest. So who cares what you think God said to you? We're going to put you in your place. And in the middle of all that, now he's coming to the end of his life, and he's reflecting on, in the middle of his life, through all the success, through all the blessing, and even through all the hardship, who his God is to him. And I want to read Psalm 23:5, and it says, you, Lord, have prepared a table before me in the presence of my enemies.
Yep.
We could say today, in the middle of the battles, in the middle of the struggles that just come with life, you are the one, Father, who prepares a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, and my cup overflows.
Come on.
Now, the anointing in the Bible, the oil of anointing signifies the Holy Spirit, but it also symbolizes honor. When a guest would show up at somebody's house during this period in history, they would usually give oil for your head, and it was a symbol of honoring that person and showing importance to that person. And so even in the middle, even in the midst of the struggle, even as I'm fighting my enemies, God, you honor me, you sit me at your table, you overflow everything in my life with blessing, with encouragement. And he said, in the middle of it all. And right before this, he's talking about, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I'm not going to fear the evil that is coming against me, because I know that the evil won't win. I know that you'll win.
Come on.
If I stay with you.
Come on.
Amen. So in the middle of the struggle, God sets a table before David.
Come on.
And he goes on to say, surely goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever.
Come on.
Isn't that perfect?
Yeah.
This is David saying, man, in the beginning, this was the promise.
Yeah.
In the middle, I got to experience the promise, and I didn't really expect that there was going to be that much resistance, but there was a lot of resistance. But then I know in the end, you win. I'll be dwelling in your house forever, and surely, even through the valley of the shadow of death, your love and your goodness and your grace and your kindness and your mercy will follow me.
Come on.
Man. Okay, that was the first verse. And now I want to fast forward to another table with you. This is the table of the Passover meal that Jesus is having with his 12 disciples. The Bible calls it the Last Supper.
Yep.
So this is a table that Jesus has gathered because he knows it's going to be the last time on earth that he's going to gather at this table with the people that he cares for and he loves the most. And so this table is set, and I'm going to tell you, they are in the middle of it.
Right.
This is what they call Holy Week. And it's Holy Week because it's the week that Jesus had to endure hell to fulfill his promise. And so he's having the Passover meal with his disciples. And at this table, he knows that his enemies are surrounding him.
Yeah. Yeah.
He knows that he's got enemies, agents of Satan, who are being influenced by the evil one to arrest him, to capture him, to crucify him, to say all kinds of slanderous things about him. And so he gathers the people he loves most around the table. And he says, listen, fellas, this is what's coming down the pipe.
Yeah.
And the amazing thing to me is he starts off this table in a show of honor and servanthood toward these 12 men that he's been walking with for the last 3 years. And he washes their feet. He takes off his robe. He gets rid of all the official title, the official duty, and he kneels down, and each one, he washes their feet. And he knows that even at the midst of that table, there's one that's going to betray him.
Yeah.
Not only are the enemies out there, but there's an enemy here who's been influenced to do the wrong thing.
Yeah.
Talk about awkward.
Yeah.
But he washes his feet anyway. He washes everybody's feet. He knows that at that table, there's people who genuinely love him, but they're going to deny him at the same time.
Yeah.
He knows that their human weakness is going to take over, but he honors them anyway around the table, and he has some real honest conversation. I know that we love to hashtag real talk on our Facebook posts and our Instagram, but this is real talk.
Right.
When you have to start off a dinner conversation with, all right, guys, I just need to let you know the time has come for me to leave this earth. They're going to lie about me. They're going to nail me to a cross. It's going to be gruesome. It's going to be brutal. But I'm coming back. But you can't come with me right now, so sorry.
Yeah.
And he's like, oh, by the way, there is one sitting at the table right now who is going to betray me. And everybody's like, what? Who? Is it me? Right? You know, you ever get totally freaked out when you think somebody's looking at you, but they're looking at somebody else? I always got that way in school when I didn't know the answer to a question, and the teacher would look around the room and you just kind of don't make eye contact.
Yeah.
And then you think they're looking at you, so you try to slink down a little more. I can just picture the disciples just kind of like, maybe he won't notice that I'm here. He said, yeah, Judas, I mean, talk about awkward. Judas, I already know what you're planning to do, so you might as well just go do and fulfill what you've already planned in your heart to do. And literally, Judas gets up from the table and leaves. And then they're left with 11. And it's so awkward.
Yeah.
And it's quiet. And Jesus is like, okay, let's continue. But Peter has to speak up first, because he has to be the one to break the ice.
Yeah.
No way, no way. This isn't the plan. Jesus, all right? Hey, we're going with you. Like, you say where you're going right now, we can't go. I'm the first hand up. I'll go today, yeah. Tonight with you. Let's do this thing together. You don't have to do it alone. Right. I mean, bless Peter's heart. Yeah. And then Jesus just looked straight at Peter and said, really, Peter, are you really willing to go with me tonight to my death? And then he looks at Peter and he says, honestly, brother, I love you. But before the sun comes up tomorrow, you're going to deny that you even know me 3 different
yeah.
times.
Yeah.
So now Peter's quiet, and he's like the noisiest one of the bunch.
Yeah.
Talk about awkward dinner situations.
Yeah.
Have you ever been a part of one of those before? Isn't it funny how the table is such a valuable part of our life, but it's also one of the hardest parts of our life? Because so much real conversation happens around the table together.
Yeah, yeah.
Oh man, I've been through some doozies. I've been through some family table conversation. It's like, and I'm not trying to be like overly dramatic, because there's just been some that you just have to muscle through as like a husband and a father. I've been through the conversations where I come home steaming mad or frustrated about something, maybe even mad at myself, and I take it out on my family. You know, any of us who are a dad, we know we've been there, or if you haven't yet, you'll get there. You'll get to this point. Yeah. You're probably sitting here going, Ryan, don't speak that over me. How dare you? We all do it. We lose our tempers. We lose our cool.
Yeah, yeah.
We choose not to practice self-control in the moment, and it's one of the most awkward things you have to do and the most humbling things you have to do as a dad, to sit around the dinner table where everybody's already quiet because they know that you're mad about something, and look at your 4-year-old and look at your 1.5-year-old daughters in the face and say, Daddy was wrong. And we don't have to go through dinner like this anymore. I got stuff going on that I need to deal with, and it was wrong of me to take it out on you. And I love you. And then it really humbles you with before you even have that conversation, you find out that as you've been throwing a temper tantrum on your front patio, your wife comes out and says, just so you know, your 4-year-old daughter Alexa is in her room right now praying that God, Jesus will help you not be mad anymore because she knows that you're mad.
Yeah.
Or sometimes you go on those date nights with your wife, the one-on-one dinner conversations. It's like, sweet, we're at Daniel's Broiler. I love steak. We haven't had a date in like 3 months. And well-deservingly, your wife looks at you and says, you know, I just have to be honest with you. You haven't been like the greatest husband the last couple of weeks. It's true. I can see that you're... This is making me look like I'm a wreck, right? I'm not talking about this all happened in the last week. I'm just giving you some examples, okay? My kids hate me. My wife hates me. We don't even have a dog, but if we did, that dog would hate me too. And she has to look at you and say, I feel ignored. I feel like you haven't been putting any effort into showing that you love me. I feel like you just... take your frustration on whatever's going on in your life out on me. I just get used as a punching bag, and you have to look her in the face and go, yeah, that I've been the jerk. I have been a jerk, and I apologize. Those moments when life just comes at you hard, you know? And it's not just the little conversations you have to do to maintain a marriage. It's like the conversation, like when you get the phone call from your parents, like, 3 years ago, on like a Tuesday morning, which is really, it's not normal. On a Tuesday morning, and Dad says, hey, come over for cinnamon rolls. We got some news that I want to update you on some things. And you just know in the back of your head, I don't know if this news is going to be great. Because usually I'm not getting called at 8:30 in the morning, invited over for cinnamon rolls at my parents' house for good news. And he sits down and he goes, yeah, you know that back problem I've been having? It's actually bigger than just a back problem. It's actually this bone cancer, and the cinnamon roll just sits in front of your plate and you feel like throwing up even though you haven't even eaten yet. Right. And you're sitting at a table and you're hearing this news that just hits you like a ton of bricks. And so I can feel what the disciples must have been feeling in that moment. I've been through those seasons. We've all been in the middle of it around the table.
Come on.
Going through real conversations. But you ready for the good news?
Come on.
Here's the great part. With Jesus at the table, that's never where the conversation ends.
Come on.
With Jesus at the table, he says, after all of the real talk has happened, after the confrontation has happened, after he just tells the truth about what's coming down the pipe, the whole chapter begins with Jesus then comforts his disciples.
Come on.
It's what I love about Jesus. When we trust in the Lord, Jesus will always bring the comfort after he brings the confrontation. Whatever you're confronted with in the middle of your life, trust that Jesus always brings comfort to the rest of the conversation. And it's not just comfort to make you feel better. It's comfort in actually knowing that everything he's speaking to you from that point forward will come to pass.
Right.
And so in John 14... He begins this way. He says, do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God and trust in me. Basically, in that statement, he's saying, just as much as you believe that there's a God in heaven who loves you and has everything under control, trust that I'm that God.
Yeah, yeah.
Trust that I'm the one that in the midst of the storms of life, in midst of the curveballs, in the midst of the slander, in the midst of the murder, in the midst of the darkness going on around you, I'm the one who has this whole thing under control. And you might not be able to go where I'm going with me tonight, but you will come with me and I'm going to show you the way.
Come on.
He says, don't let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God, trust also in me, because in my Father's house, there are many rooms. Yeah. And if it were not so, I would not have told you. I'm going there to prepare a place for you. It's as if he's like almost referring back to Psalm 23. Remember when King David, in the middle of his life, when he's going through the valley of the shadow of death, and he remembers that his God is with him, and he remembers that his God is the one who sets the table before him in the presence of his enemies. And then he says, and I know surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life, and then I'm going to dwell in the house of the Lord forever. David just didn't make that up as a cute song. He knew the reality of where he was going to spend his eternity and the rest of his days on earth. And Jesus reminds the disciples, I'm going right now to prepare that place in my Father's house for you, so you do not let your hearts sink into despair and discouragement and doubt about this. This is just a part of the journey, but the journey's not over yet.
Come on.
Thomas said to him, well, before that it says, if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and I will take you with me that you also may be where I am.
Yeah.
And you know the way to the place where I'm going. And of course, Thomas spoke up and said, Lord, we don't know where you're going.
Yeah.
How can we know the way? Jesus then says these famous words, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me.
Come on.
I'm the way, Thomas. I'm the way, guys. I'm not only the way, I am truth, I am life.
Yeah.
Stick with me. Trust me in this process that you're going through. Do not let your heart be troubled. I'm the way. I believe Jesus is speaking about salvation.
Yeah, come on.
I am salvation for your mistakes. I'm salvation for your weaknesses.
Come on.
Listen, everything that's happening to me tonight and throughout the rest of this weekend, Jesus is thinking, is totally unfair and unjust. But just because it's unfair and unjust doesn't mean that there's going to be positive results at the end of it. It means that because I get nailed to a tree, I'm the way to wash out all of your failure.
Come on.
Because I'm going to let them crucify me, right? Because I do this willingly is the reason that there's going to be freedom for your life. And practically, come on, think about it. I have to think about that when I have those awkward conversations and those real conversations with my wife about my weaknesses and my shortcomings as a man. And I have to rehearse, wait, but Jesus is the way.
Yeah,
Jesus was and always will be my salvation.
Yeah,
when my weaknesses come to the forefront and I'm operating out of the flesh and out of selfishness instead of out of the spirit and out of my role as a godly man, I just remember Jesus said, I'm the way. I'm salvation for you. So you've been a lousy husband. Good. Now you realize it.
Good.
You've come to the realization that you might generally just stink at life. But you don't let that ruin the rest of your dinner because you're able to come back and say, Jesus is my forgiveness. And if I humble myself before my wife and before the God who loves me, forgiveness is mine and I can leave this place and his grace is going to allow me to be a better man because of it.
Come on.
And I know that he's going to continually fill me with the right desires and a new heart to do new things and do right things.
Good.
He's our salvation. He goes on to say, don't let your hearts be troubled because I'm the truth. I am reality.
Yeah, come on.
Everything else that you think is reality right now is actually not reality if it's not lined up with who I am. Think about that for a minute. Think about that in the seasons of life where the reality just looks bleak and it looks grim and you're rehearsing to yourself all the ways that you're going to fail, that you're never going to amount up to anything. That the divorce is coming. Right? Come on, don't stare at me like it's never crossed your mind before. Come on, we know what we think about. We know the reality of certain situations that look like there's just no way out of this.
Right.
And Jesus says, do not let your heart be troubled. I'm the truth. I am reality. When the lies are circulating, when speculations are swirling around in the air, when the conversations of life and the events of life put a fog of confusion, of doubt and despair over you and over your family, remember, don't let your heart stay despair because I'm truth.
Come on.
The reality of the kingdom always trumps the reality of whatever the world is throwing at us. And the world can throw some pretty crazy stuff at us. See, the reality is the battle never belonged to us in the first place.
Right.
The Bible says the battle belongs to the Lord. And Jesus always wins the wars that he wages.
Yeah.
Did you get that? The battle belongs to the Lord. That means Jesus will always win the battles that he wages on your behalf. You just have to be careful that you're not waging battles that he never picked up in the first place.
That's right.
Do not let your heart be troubled. He says, I am the life. I am Zoe. I am the Spirit-filled life. I am the one who's going to send the Holy Spirit on your behalf. I'm the access point to life full of the Spirit of God. The same Spirit that you may be struggling to understand is going to raise me from the grave 3 days from now is the same Spirit that's going to flood into your life and cause you to have a dynamic power and an ability beyond any of your finite human understanding and abilities and powers.
Yeah, come on.
You may say this morning, I'm not strong enough to resist these temptations that plague my life. That's right, you're not strong enough. But the Holy Spirit within you is more than strong enough.
That's right.
The situation you might be facing right now has the words impossible stamped all over it. Okay, because with God, all things are possible.
That's right, come on.
All things. He doesn't understand the term impossible. It's not in his vocabulary. It's not in his understanding. It's the dynamic, miracle-working power of the Holy Spirit, and it's assigned to make the impossibilities possible in your life if you stick with Jesus.
Yeah.
If you don't leave the table before he finishes the conversation.
That's right.
Aren't you grateful that the 11 other disciples besides Judas didn't choose after he just kind of shared all the bad news and all the realities, they didn't just all go, you know what, I'm not hungry anymore, I'll see you on the other side. They stuck around because they knew Jesus never ends the table conversation that way.
Yeah.
There's always something more that he wants us to learn and understand and be filled with hope for. So he says, do not let your hearts be troubled because I'm the way, the truth, and the life. The Lord's prepared a table for us, and that table's set for victory.
That's right.
Even in the middle of the mess, there's victory on the other side. It's set that we will know the way of salvation, the reality of truth, and the power that we have access to in this life in the kingdom of God through the Holy Spirit.
Come on.
And you know what he does? He challenges us to host the banquet well.
That's right. That's right.
Now that I've set the table for you, you set this table well for everybody else.
That's good.
Now that I washed your feet, you go and wash feet. Wash the feet of the unlovely. Wash the feet of the ones that you have suspicions are going to betray you. Wash the feet of the ones that talk a good game, but in the end deny relationship. Because it's not your job to decide what's going to happen before it happens. It's your job to serve and honor.
Yeah.
And what I want us to understand along with this table, the table is a place of honor. Mm. When we bring people to the table, we show that we honor them through that relationship, through that willingness to invite them to spend time with us. And God wants us to host the table well, church.
Yeah.
If you call yourself a follower of Jesus today, we got to follow Jesus the way that he walked.
Right.
Host the banquet well. Host the table well. So we follow his example and we help others sit at the table that he's prepared for us. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life for you individually and me individually, but he's also the head of the church, the Bible says. And so if Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, here's what I want us to understand this morning as a church, as generational hope. He is the way, the truth, and the life for the life of this body. And I believe that that has implications that help us to see what healthy church looks like. If we're talking about Jesus being the way, then I believe, like I've already said, that it means salvation. It means that a healthy, functioning church is always offering the way to salvation to
right.
people.
Right.
It's always saying Jesus loves you, Jesus believes in you, Jesus has a destiny for you, and he died on a cross to make sure that you weren't punished anymore for the mistakes that you made. But if you believe in him, his blood washes you white as snow, and you can rise up out of that grave that you've been living in for the last 15, 20, 35, 55 years of your life, and the Bible says that you become a new creation, a new person, new species of human being that knows what it looks like to live under Jesus' rule and be ruled by the Holy Spirit instead of your fleshly spirit.
Good.
We always offer salvation. We always offer truth. And I think this is kind of one of the sticking points. Because people who are led by Jesus are led by truth. People who receive Jesus then have to get into relationships, not just with him, but with other people that are maturing them and fostering relationship with Jesus and with other people who are walking with Jesus and want to get better and better and better. And so the Bible says things as iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. It's all about discipleship. It's all about letting the truth and the reality of who God is and who you are in him become so evident in your life that it starts working its way out into your life.
Come on.
So it gets you from point A to point B. It gets you to the place where, as the church invited you in as a weak, broken, dirty vessel and washed your feet and honored you and gave you all the attention and cleaned you up, it gets you to the place where you're not just the one sitting at the chair getting your feet washed, but now as you mature and as you build relationship and trust with people inside the body of Christ, you're starting to wash other people's feet. And say, oh man, I'm so full. I'm so full right now. I don't need any more. I'm so full of love. God has poured so much blessing into my cup. It's overflowing. And out of the overflow, we serve. And out of the overflow, we show honor to people that think that they don't deserve honor, but we blow their socks off literally and we wash their feet to show them that they are loved and that they are honored and that we love them. He's the way, he's the truth, and then he's the life. And I believe this is where the signs and wonders and miracles of the kingdom of God become evident in the life of the church and the life of people who are following Jesus. I think it's interesting that every time Jesus spoke, every time he ministered the word of truth, it says signs and wonders followed.
Come on.
Why? Because when you release truth into the world, when you release kingdom reality into the world, it can't help but respond to kingdom reality. Kingdom reality always trumps earthly reality. So every time Jesus spoke, a natural byproduct of his ministry to people of the truth was healing and restoration, signs, wonders, miracle. People looking and going, that's impossible. How did that happen? And Jesus would just say, because with God all things are possible. There's no limits in this kingdom. And so it's this picture of a healthy, functioning church. We are, salvations are happening. People are growing in their relationship with the Lord. Truth is coming alive to us. And we're humbling ourselves enough to respond to the truth when it comes into us and letting grace transform our hearts and make our hearts more and more like Jesus. And so then we're serving people and loving people and inviting them to the table. And then ultimately, signs, wonders, miracles, impossibilities are happening that will draw people. But that's not the only reason we try to do them. We do them because they're a natural byproduct of the truth and the salvation and the life and the freedom that's happening in the midst of this community that's around the table together. Okay, better take a breath. I'm saying a lot. And I just want to, I'm not just saying this to say this. I didn't make this up. Like, this is what the Bible says. This is what the Bible says the church is supposed to look like. And just to confirm it with you, to think that I'm just making this up because all Christians, I believe God, what I love about prophetic words, what I love about life in the Spirit, what I love about Jesus giving us knowledge and wisdom beyond our capacity is because when you hear something that's coming directly from the heart of God for you as an individual or for us as a church, it encourages us to go there. Because we realize that God honors us enough to actually speak to our specific situation. He's not just speaking to us because we're a part of this big world church. He's speaking to us because he knows exactly what's going on, and he knows each and every one of our lives and our hearts, and he knows that we're here for a reason. And he says, with this group of people, with this family gathered around this table, this is what I want to do.
right.
And so Pastor Justin and Kara went to this pastor's retreat this summer, and they shared this prophetic word that this gentleman gave over them in the room specifically for our church. And it's really cool because they had never met this man and he'd never met them, and he knew nothing of our church or their personal history. But all of a sudden I'm hearing this over the recording, and he's saying such specific things for generational hope. And he says this, he says, "Your church will see a new wave of salvations, people coming to the Lord."
Come on.
I'm not just like here and there. I'm talking about when the Lord uses the word wave, he's like, "I see who you are. I see your hearts. I see how you gather people around the table. If you continue to do that faithfully, salvation is coming to your house."
Come on.
I'm not just talking about the church in the world. I'm talking about right here in Maple Valley, Washington. God's looking at generational hope, and he says, "My destiny and my dream for you, my plan for you, is to see wave after wave of people getting shown the way and responding to the heart of Jesus and coming to the table and letting their dirty, nasty feet get washed and getting cleaned up and responding to the love of the Lord for themselves."
Come on.
And then he went on to say, "Your church will have a reputation as a place of healing."
Come on.
Not only the spiritual inner healing that happens as people learn to love the Lord, but the supernatural physical healings as well. I believe that God is saying over generational hope that you will be known as a cancer-free zone. How cool is that? Listen, listen, listen. This is the part where we have to really fasten ourselves to. We're in the middle of it.
Right.
Because I know as I say that, some of you are thinking, "Well, I got cancer right now." Well, I just had a loved one pass away from cancer.
Yep, yep.
Like, why, if it's a cancer-free zone, did that not happen? We can't let our heads go there. Because I know what the promise of God is, and I know that the fault isn't on his end. It's just on us realizing who we really are in him. And trusting Jesus. And there's no condemnation here this morning. If you were praying and believing in faith for people and they lost their battles with cancers or other diseases, there's no shame in that. God is not ashamed of you. God is not pointing his finger at you and saying, "You didn't have enough faith. You thought you had enough, but you didn't." That stuff is bull crap. He has grace for us in our lack of understanding, in our fogginess of our vision. But the reason he says these things is not to condemn us, but he's saying it because he's saying, "You need to believe." Yes. You need to believe in who I am, and you have to keep pressing toward it. And I believe that those breakthroughs that are going to happen in this church, and I believe they will happen, they're going to happen because of how we're hosting and stewarding the table Jesus has set before us. We can't wait for people to sit at the table with us until they would believe like us, live like us, and value what we value.
Right.
Are you just going to forget that I said that? You can't wait to honor people. I can't wait to honor people or value people until they get unstupid. Until they start living better.
Right.
Until they start proving to me that they're worth investing in. Do you understand what I'm saying?
Come on, man.
Come on, we all have this self-protective mode where we're like, "Well, I would have them over, but the last time they came over, it was just a mess and they spilled their guts and I tried to give them some advice and they didn't even listen to it, so I don't even think it's worth inviting them over anymore."
Yeah.
Wait, is that your decision to make? Because who set the table?
That's right. That's
Jesus
right.
set the table. And he said, "This is my party. This is my table. I brought the food. I brought the salvation. I brought the truth. I brought the life. And so if I'm asking you to invite this person to the table, you don't get to shut the door in their face. Because I can see something that you can't see." Come on. And we live in a culture right now where it is trendy and it is popular to shut the door in people's faces and then some of people that don't act, look, and believe like us.
Right. Yeah. All right.
It's like, okay, it's vogue now to do that.
Yeah.
But not in the kingdom of God.
Come on.
Right. We are going to be the exception to that rule. Come because on. We know that the table becomes a place of honor. We know that as we show people the way, that they're going to taste and see that Jesus is the best king they could ever have.
Come on.
We know that as we show people the way, they're going to experience waves of his love, and it's going to be a love that they never experienced before, and they're going to come, and they're going to say, man, I thought I knew what love is, but it pales in comparison to everything that Jesus is in my life and everything that you've shown me.
Right.
It's our job, when Jesus puts out the food, to offer the prime rib, where people have just been used to eating hamburger helper. And a lot of times we're just like, well, if they're used to eating that, they can keep eating that. I'm not going to waste my prime cuts on this guy that has lousy taste in food. Jesus said, feed him the prime rib.
Yeah. Yeah.
Come on, the prodigal son.
Yeah.
Kill the fattened calf.
Yeah. Right. Come on.
We got to show our son what good food tastes like. Again, he's been eating out of the pig trough for long enough. Why would God instruct that? Because he knows that when we taste and see that he's good, we'll start to crave the good things, the better things. It's kind of like Jesus said he's the way, the truth, and the life, and I think he put them in that order for a reason. I think as Christians, we play with them at liberty. We're like, well, I'll show him the way once he understands some more of the truth.
Yeah.
Once he cleans up his act, once he stops smoking, once he stops treating his girlfriend like that, then I'll bring him over if he can prove to me that he's got a heart that wants to receive my wisdom. Oh, it sounds so great to say that, but it's total demonic thinking. Because
right.
If you don't show somebody the love of Jesus first, what makes you think they're going to respond to the truth in the first place?
Right. Good.
If
good.
Some guy hates himself that much to hate his wife or his girlfriend that much, then what makes you think you telling him that he needs to stop hating his girlfriend that much is going to change anything? He has to know who he is in God first.
Right.
Yeah. He has to know that his Father who created him doesn't hate him.
Right.
Yeah.
Good.
I don't know. You can't demand that a guest in your house clean up the table and do the dishes before you've even sat down and had a meal with them. Right?
Yeah.
Just doesn't make sense. Hey, yeah, before I serve you this prime rib, just can you do the dishes and mop the floor because it's a mess in there? Thanks, buddy. Then I'll prove. We'll see if this food is worthy of your consumption. But we do that all the time with the truth.
Yeah.
We just can't stand people because they don't think like us and act like us and they live completely contrary to the way we believe. Jesus said, no sweat, because I already died for all that.
That's right. Yeah.
And I gave you a life when you didn't deserve one either. So you get to wake up every morning from now on knowing that the world or people don't owe you anything. They don't owe you respect. They don't owe you the ability to live by truth. You just get to wake up, love them, honor them, wash their feet, show them my love, and leave the rest up to me.
Yeah.
Zacchaeus was this really corrupt tax collector, and it wasn't a secret. He had a reputation for being a crook, not just because he was your normal run-of-the-mill tax collector. He had a lot of cronies doing that for him. He was the head of the whole organization. Zacchaeus was the godfather of cooking the books. Because we all know that we are scared to death of taxes. We are scared to death of the government sending us a little letter in the mail that says, you owe this, and if you don't pay it, here's the interest that we're going to charge. And just so you know, nobody who comes against the state ever wins a case. Zacchaeus used that to his own selfish advantage, and people hated him for it.
Right.
But Zacchaeus wants to know who Jesus is.
That's right.
And he's a short little man. And he made up with it with his bullyish personality coming after your money. But he climbed up into a sycamore tree one day because he just had to get a glimpse of this Jesus.
Yeah.
This man who was just catching people on fire and this the way that people were walking in. He's like, what is this and who is this guy? So he climbs up into the tree. Jesus had never met him. He'd never met Jesus. But he's like, at least I could get a glimpse of him because he's walking through the crowd, but I can't see. And it says this in Luke chapter 19. When Jesus reached the spot, he looked up and said to Zacchaeus, "Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today." So he came down at once and welcomed Jesus gladly. Notice the exchange that's just happened here.
Yeah.
He realizes that this God of the universe in the form of Jesus doesn't just look at him and wonder who he is. He knows exactly who he is. He calls him by name.
Yeah.
And he,
yeah,
out of honor, this wasn't Jesus trying to puff himself up and say, "Oh, I know that you're like the mob boss of this community. I'm going to eat with you because it'll be good optics for me and my ministry." No, he did it to show honor to Zacchaeus. You are one who's deserving of my attention today. Your family is deserving of my attention. I'll eat lunch with you. I'll stay the night at your house. Let's have some conversations. And it says, with gladness, Zacchaeus welcomed him. And this is what happened. All the other people saw this and they began to mutter. If you ever are in a habit of muttering, or another translation says murmuring. Notice that when we're muttering or murmuring about people, nothing good is usually coming out of it. I never am like to Justin, "Hey, yeah, I was murmuring with somebody about you and Kara today, and it was awesome." Justin is not going to leave the office thinking that's a good thing. So if you're in the habit of murmuring and muttering about a lot of other people, you might want to do a heart check. Because Jesus wasn't into that. They ignored all the murmuring and muttering, and they're thinking, "He's gone to be the guest of a sinner. Oh, God forbid." But Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, "Look, Lord, here and now I will give half of my possessions to the poor, and if I've cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay back four times the amount."
Wow.
And Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this household, because this man too is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and save that which was lost." How cool is that? It's like Jesus wanted to prove to the whole crowd, this man is not just talking the talk because he wants to get in good graces with me. He too is a son of Abraham, meaning he was Jewish by birth, Zacchaeus was. But Jesus said salvation has come not only to him but his household, because now he's walking in the faith that Abraham walked in. Because he responded to the heart of Jesus in that moment. And that's why I believe, church, if we're going to mature in this area of bringing people into the kingdom and experiencing salvation and getting people to mature in their faith, we got to get past the immature pettiness of trying to prejudge people that are in our life and try to figure out what all their issues are. And I'm preaching to myself because I do this all the time. I always want to try to figure out what's going on in people's lives. Oh, I wonder if our neighbors have a healthy marriage. I heard them yelling last night. It's weird. And I'll tell my wife, like, "Man, I don't know. Maybe they have a drinking problem." And she's always just like, "Well, let's have dinner with them. Why do you keep, like, trying to figure it out without even talking to anybody?" Yeah. My wife is awesome. She puts up with a lot. For any of you that are single out there and thinking, "Man, it'd be so cool to be married to a pastor." I don't know. He's the man of God. Yeah, I can act like a man of God pretty good, but the rubber hits the road when I'm at home and when I'm having real conversations with my wife and I'm having suspicious thoughts about my neighbors and murmuring to them with my wife.
Murmur.
Is this good? Can I have the worship team come on up? We're just going to respond in worship because sometimes that's just what you got to do. Zacchaeus was so honored and taken aback by Jesus' invitation that he knows who I am and he knows my faults and he knows how selfishly I've lived my life. But again, he invited me to the table with him, and it caused Zacchaeus' heart to respond in truth and repentance. And I think if we're going to see the world respond in truth and repentance, we got to be the ones calling people out of the trees.
Yeah.
Calling them by name. Not just, you look like a good project. Let's talk. That's why I think the prophetic in the church is so vital and valuable. And when I say prophetic, it's you asking the Lord to download to you things about people that he wants to encourage them with. I'm not talking about people's dirt. We already have enough suspicions about what everybody's dirt is. He's not going to give you prophetic words if you're thinking like that, but he will download things to you about other people because he wants those people to understand how valuable they are to him. And so we got to get good at that, church. We got to get good. Instead of practicing murmuring and complaining and trying to, like I do, to be a private eye investigator into people's lives that never even asked me to be a part of their life, I got to be one that just continually asks Jesus for his words over them. It's as simple as that. Jesus, what do you want to say to this person today? And they're going to be so taken aback that God knows them that personally and with that amount of detail that they're going to be overwhelmed with his love for them. Are you getting this? It's not just for a pastor or a prophet to do. There's people that walk in those gifts as an office, but all of us can be prophetic. All of us can speak love and destiny and purpose over everyone we come in contact with because that's what we're called to do as sons and daughters of the King who's already had us at the table. And we just get to invite other people to the table and say, hey, Jesus, what do you want to say to them today? When people are shown the way of love and honor and mercy and grace, the truth has a way of working like it never could before. Luke 19:9, I love it. I want to speak this prophetically over our church. I think we're going to not only experience individual salvations, I think we're going to experience household salvations as a church.
Come on.
People coming to the Lord, and it might be mom or dad or son or daughter or aunt or uncle, and they're so captivated by the love of God and the reality of the kingdom of God that all of a sudden their whole household starts coming to church. That's how we're going to see the wave. Jesus said to Zacchaeus, today salvation has come not only to you, but to your household because this man, you responded in faith. Amen? Why don't you stand with me as we close today? Jesus, we love you. We thank you that even in the middle, you have set the table for us. And it's full of your salvation, it's full of your truth, and it's full of your life. God, and we respond to you today, not just in act, but in deed. We want to be people who are so full of the life, the truth of God, that it just radiates out of our life. God, forgive us for those areas where we have been judgmental, where we've been the ones sitting on the other side of the table from you, murmuring to our neighbors and our friends, saying, man, if people really knew what they were into, they would not be sitting here right now. And Jesus, you were always the one to shut down the voice of shame and condemnation that people wanted to cast on others. And we want to be a church that looks like that. We want to be people who prophetically can speak destiny over people and shut down the voice of shame and the voice of worthlessness and the voice of people walking through life thinking that they deserve hell because they're trash, because they're never going to get it right. We silence that voice in the name of Jesus, and we want to be people who host your banquet well. You have died and you rose again. You shed your blood for us, and we want to show people the way. We want to show your heart. We want to show them salvation. We want to show them truth, and we want to show them the reality of the power of the kingdom that can so overcome their weaknesses and their faults and their past, Lord. So we thank you for who you are. Holy Spirit, I just ask that you would come in a greater measure in all of us. For those of us that have been relying on our own strength more than your strength, would you forgive us for that, Holy Spirit? We need you. Like the song said that we sang before, we need you, Jesus, in this moment because we're not strong enough on our own. Can I just say one more thing before we sing? I just want to say, I heard a pastor say this week and I loved it, but I know for some of you in the room, this might sound ridiculous. You're like, man, what? Jesus, like, give my life to him and worship and prophesy over people. And I understand that you might not fully understand what that means for you, but I do know this. Just because we don't fully understand it or it's not normally how we operate doesn't mean that God doesn't have it for you. Like, and I heard the pastor say this week, sometimes you just need to do what's ridiculous in your opinion so you can experience the miraculous.
Yeah, come on.
For some of you, it might be a ridiculous proposition to listen to me and say, man, you're saying I just need to give my heart to Jesus? Yeah, it might sound ridiculous, but if you do, you will experience the miraculous. For some of you, it might seem ridiculous for you to think, I'm supposed to go up to people and just give them words of encouragement. Yeah, I know it sounds ridiculous, but you'll experience the miraculous if you start to practice it. Amen? So Jesus, grace, Holy Spirit, would you give us grace and would you empower us to a greater level to be the church that lives out the way, that lives out the truth, and lives out the life in Jesus' mighty name. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Let's worship.
Your love so great, Jesus in all things. I've seen a glimpse of your heart a billion years. Still I'll be singing. How can I praise you enough? How can I praise you enough? You are the Lord Almighty, outshining all the stars in glory. Your love is like the wildest ocean. Oh, nothing else compares. All to the Savior. We are alive for your praise in earth and sky. No one is higher. Our God of wonders you reign. Our God of wonders you reign. You are the Lord. You are the Lord Almighty. To your name, we lift up all praise. Not to us, but to your name, we lift up all praise. Not to us, but to your name.
Nothing compares to you. We just declare today as we leave this place that you are the way, the truth, the life. There's nobody else because there doesn't need to be anything else. You are the complete package. I pray for those in this room that are struggling with what seems in reality to be impossible in their situations, that they would tap into the reality of who you are today, that they would know that you make impossible situations possible because that's just who you are. So God, as we tap into your truth and your life, and your salvation. God, would we just be people who host your presence well, host the table well, and invite people into that same reality of your kingdom. And watch this place explode with your presence, with your miracles, with your truth, and with people who are desperate and thirsty for what you have to offer. God, give us love for people like we've never had before. Give us grace for people like we've never had before. Holy Spirit, download us with your unconditional love, grace, kindness, patience for people in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen and amen. Love you all. Thanks for being here today. Have a wonderful week. We'll see you next time.